Thank you for listening to Community Bible Church of Ocala. This week, Pastor Mike takes a look at the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. For more information, please visit us at cbcocala.org.
All right, well, one of the hardest things for me to do, and you guys know this, is to come up with a 1 or 2 week sermon series. You know, when people just ask, hey, can you do a 1 week thing? Boy, that is the hardest thing for me to do. It's just easier for me to just get a book of the Bible, work through the book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and when we're done, we're done, and we move on to another book. And but there are times during the year when we tend to stray from that because it's just wise, it's good, and we do something a little more seasonal. And so we usually take anywhere from 2 to 4 weeks during Christmas time to do something related to Christmas. We usually take 2 weeks during the spring, and we'll do something on Palm Sunday and something different on Easter Sunday. We'll also maybe do a special sermon for Mother's Day or Father's Day, but those for me are always the hardest. And so last year, we started to do something that was so much fun, and that was just working through some of the theology of the Christmas carols that we sing. And these are songs that we sing every single year. But I think we often have no idea the depth of the lyrics or even what they mean. So my favorite one last year, as I preached through a couple of them, and that was, my favorite was, O Come, Emmanuel. And it's actually a song that is supposed to be sung on Christmas Eve. So next week, when Christmas Eve, we're worshiping together, we'll actually sing, O Come, Emmanuel, because the song in Sarkor in the Latin, I don't know if you guys remember that from last year, but it culminates with ultimately the song saying, I'm coming tomorrow. I'll see you tomorrow. And so when we sing next week, that's the idea, O Come, Emmanuel. And if you weren't there last year to hear that, really, it would be a great sermon to go back and go on the website and listen to it online. And many of these songwriters that we sing their songs every single year, and we have no idea what they mean, and we don't really realize how great of theologians these guys were who wrote these songs every year. And I think it's funny because one thing is you get in our modern praise choruses, and they really don't have the depth of theology. They really dumb it down, don't they? To where we don't really have to think a whole lot. And so it's hard to love God with our whole minds when our minds, they're thinking for us. And yet that's a normal way that now we're doing in music. And so music now doesn't typically make a whole lot of sense, even some of the most popular songs. So let me name a couple. Anybody who know who Drake is? All of our young people will probably raise their hand. You guys know who Drake is? Okay, good. So young people and Juan. Raise their hand. All right, good. But he sings a song, and the lyrics say this. It says, tuck my napkin in my shirt, because I'm just mobbing like that. What does that mean? I have no idea. See, I grew up, I'm an 80s kid, right? 70s, 80s. And so when music was really music, right? So anybody remember Steve Miller Band? All right, good. So finish this song for me. By the way, Walter couldn't do it earlier this week. I'm just saying, okay? So I'm really counting on this because he thinks this is going to bomb, all right? Some people call me the space cowboy. Some call me the gangster of love. Some people call me... Thank you very much. You see there? Whew. All right. I said, Walter... That's the difference between you and me. You grew up the son of a pastor. I grew up the son of a pagan. And so, but what does that mean? You know? So then you go, okay, well, go back to our generation, right? Let's go back to the 50s with Little Richard. Got a girl named Daisy. She almost drives me crazy. She knows how to love me. Yes, indeed. Boy, you don't know what she's doing to me. A wop bop, a loo bop, a lop bam, boom. Which means what? No clue. So what I'm going to do this morning, we're going to skip back further than the 1950s, all right? We're going to skip all the way through the 1800s, and we're going to go back to the 1700s. And we're going to learn the meaning of a song that invites us to come and adore Jesus. And it's a song we sing every single year. In fact, as I've been driving back and forth to Clearwater this week, I've got a Christmas playlist, and I think I've probably got 5 different versions of O Come All Ye Faithful on there. And I am a huge fan of Christmas music. Love Christmas music. But at least wait until Thanksgiving to play Christmas music. You know, Christmas movies started this year on Labor Day. Labor Day. And I know this because my whole family loves Christmas movies. And so usually what I'll do is I'll come in when the movie starts and I tell them what's going to happen. So let me just save you a whole bunch of time. The person who's down and out is going to meet the love of his or her life. Okay? That's what's going to happen. And it's going to come from the most unexpected source. It will be the person that they hate at the beginning of the movie. All right? The grumpy person about Christmas will be full of glad tidings and joy by the end of the movie. And the kid will get the skateboard, the poor will get a financial windfall, and Clarence will get his wings, okay? I have just saved you countless hours of watching Christmas movies so you can watch something godly like hockey, right? Or like NCIS or something that's really worth your time. You know, seriously, I look at Christmas, and I think Christmas is honestly the most wonderful time of the year. I do. I love Christmas. And when you look at the Christmas movies and you listen to the Christmas music, you realize that that's what everybody thinks. Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year, except when Grandma got run over by the reindeer. And Christmas is about kids jingle-belling and everyone telling you to be of good cheer. And with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings, when friends come to call, parties for hosting, marshmallows for toasting, and caroling out in the snow, Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year. And that's how it's supposed to be. And this past Friday, Walter and I were invited to go preach a message of hope to people who had lost a loved one in 2017. And for many of them, this was the first Christmas that they had without them. How do you do that? What's the message of hope? It's the message of Christmas. It's a God who left heaven and became a man, who came down to be born of a virgin in a manger. A king who would come, who's Christ the Lord. And that's the message that we shared. So this morning, we're going to work through the song, O Come All Ye Faithful. And it's a reminder of the most wonderful time of the year. And so if you're in Luke 2, let me get there. We're going to read a few verses here. And honestly, when I look at our church, you know, we have all people on all ends of the spectrum when it comes to Christmas. For some, like me, it is the most happiest time of the year, right? I love Christmas. But for others, Christmas can be very depressing, can be very difficult. Christmas can be. Some of you guys are really caught up in the traditions. And so the Santa Claus and Elf on a Shelf and Black Friday shopping and all of that stuff just consumes the whole month of December. Now, some of you guys are way too spiritual for that. And so you say things like, well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. You know that, right? Because shepherds wouldn't have been out in the field December 25th because it's way too cold to be out in the field on December 25th. And Christmas, oh, by the way, started as a pagan holiday and we shouldn't celebrate it at all. Get over that, right? Really? Now, some of you guys are like me. I love gifts. Every year, you know, I told my kids for years, you don't have to get me anything for Christmas. And I was honest about that. I love to give. I like to get, but I love to give. And so I was honestly telling them, you don't have to get me anything for Christmas. And then every year they would still get me something for Christmas. And it was sometimes it was things I really wanted, and sometimes it was things I had to fake that I really wanted. And so it was like at some point I realized, hey, I really need to. Because they're going to give whether I say they're going to or not, or whether I want them to or not. So I started making a Christmas list every year. And so usually around Thanksgiving, I send through our family thread my Christmas list. And it has everything from, I think this year it was pencils for woodworking, so just a few cents each, and all the way up into, you know, my favorite every year is a Corvette. And so everything in between there is on my Christmas list. And so my kids, they just get together and they buy you know, whatever. And it's so fun. And so they know, wow, this is something Dad wants. And so if you're the guy like me that says, you don't have to get me nothing, listen, make a list. Your kids are going to buy for you. They want to buy for you, and they want to buy something you like. So make a list, and then that way they'll do that. And so for some of us, we like getting gifts. We like giving gifts. But Christmas in this December can just be chaos. For me, all of our kids were here this week. It was so cool. Right, all the kids and the grandkids. And so when we think of Christmas over these next couple weeks as they come back and stuff, we'll have our kids sitting around our dinner table together and our grandkids together. Like, how cool is that? It's the most wonderful time of the year. We love it. So regardless where you stand, when you think of Christmas, the scriptures are real clear. It speaks about a virgin who conceived. It speaks about God becoming a baby. It speaks about shepherds rejoicing, angels singing, and magi worshiping. Christmas is about the greatest gift ever given. It's about God becoming a baby. And today we will come and we will adore him, Christ the Lord. That's the goal. And so if you're taking notes in your bulletin, our number one is the circumstances surrounding his birth. Don't you love babies? Boy, I so enjoy babies. But in looking at his circumstances and the invitation to come and let us adore, it's come, let us adore this baby. It's easy to adore a baby. Now, the song originally was written by a guy named John Francis Wade, and he did it in Latin in the 1700s. And I figure we've had 5 weeks of Latin in here. We won't go and talk about the Latin side of it. That went on for about 100 years in Latin until an Anglican priest, a guy named Frederick Oakley, found the song in 1841, and he translated it to English. His first translation didn't work so well because it started with, "O faithful, approach thee." Well, that doesn't sing at all. And so he tinkered with it for over 10 years. And 10 years later, he finally changed it. "O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." And then the third verse says, "Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him." And so as the song begins, there's this assumption that the faithful are joyful. And the faithful are triumphant. And there are angels singing, and they are singing along with the citizens of heaven, which, oh, by the way, is us. And if you're the guy that sits there and says, "Well, I don't really sing very well, and I don't like singing," and listen, let me be really, really frank and blunt with you, that's disobedience. God calls us to sing, and sing loud. You go, what if you can't sing? Move over, all right? Don't sing right in front of somebody. If somebody's right in front of you, just move over a couple seats. Let them enjoy their worship as well. I had a guy one time tell me, I was singing, and he turned around and he said, "Dude, you really can't sing." You know how much of a complex I had after that? So if you don't want that, just scoot over a couple chairs, sing to him rather than the person in front of you. But come and behold him. And so this image that he has comes right from Scripture. Luke chapter 2, we'll start this morning in verse 8. It says, "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger." And I know as we read some of these passages year after year after year, and we can kind of go to think, well, I already know this passage, right? And so you get kind of bored with it. Listen, this is not boring. This actually happened. Kind of let your mind grasp what's going on here. You've got shepherds in a field, and you go, so what? Which would have been what everybody else said as well. So what? There's shepherds in the field. Shepherds are nothing. They are nobodies. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up, and they are scared out of their minds. I mean, you talk about freaked out. Can you imagine? You're just sitting there with your buddies. You're talking about the sheep or whatever. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, this angel just shows up. Don't you wonder? I wonder what they were talking about. I wonder if they were looking at their sheep and wondering, well, why these sheep? Why sheep without any blemishes? Why are they so important? Maybe they were wondering what these sheep had to do with the Messiah, and then suddenly this angel shows up and says, guys, I have great news. He's here. Who's here? The Messiah, he's here. That had to have completely freaked them out. And then they go right from there, and suddenly the sky is filled with angels singing and giving glory to God, and then as quickly as they came, all of a sudden they're gone. And then you wonder what that conversation was like. Did you see that? See what? I ain't see nothing. And even if I did, nobody would believe me because we're shepherds. I'm thinking maybe we should go to Bethlehem. And they did. And what's happening in these first two stanzas of this song, I'm sorry, the first and third stanza of the song, is to draw you to focus on the invitation to come and behold and adore baby Jesus. And that's exactly what Luke 2 is doing. And I would say this, as Christians, we have a responsibility to make sure that this time of year is focused on the one, on worshiping the one who was born in Bethlehem at the perfect time. Which is point number two, the timing of his birth. The Roman Empire got the world ready for the birth of Jesus. They had developed this intricate road system that connected city with city, and then all these cities came to Rome ultimately, which is the saying, all roads lead to Rome. But by doing that, by setting up this road system, what it had done, it had allowed the gospel to travel freely through the empire. And so when you later you start reading Acts and you see Paul going from this place to this place to this place, really easy to go. Why? Because the Romans had set it up so that you could just travel freely around that area of the world. It was a common language that day. Roman law protected the citizens, and so there was peace in the land, and so the gospel could just go. And when you look at Jesus, and you realize that this was a perfect timing so the gospel could get out, but it's also his birth in Bethlehem wasn't like this afterthought. It was perfectly timed. Paul says in Galatians that it was at the fullness of time, and it was. Galatians 4, verse 4, he says, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. You know, we worked through the book of Malachi earlier this year, and we talked about the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. And what we said is this was a group of people who just were going through religious motions. So they go to church, but they're not really in church. You know what I mean? See, they're there, but they're not there. They're going through the religious rituals, but they mean nothing to them. They're really legalistic. They're really hard-hearted. And so in Malachi, we see that they question God's sovereignty. They question God's goodness. They question, do you really love me? Because you really haven't done anything for me. And so they were still going to church, and they still had outward religion, but ultimately there was no inward change. Well, that's in Malachi. And then there's 400 years of silence. And so for 400 years, there's no visions, there's no dreams, there's no word, there's no prophets, nothing, just silence. And that's when Jesus shows up. You go from silence from God to God showing up in human form at the perfect time. You see, Rome had plenty of religion, but their religion wasn't changing lives. It was just religion. And so when Jesus, when we see what how he related these times, listen to what he says in Matthew 15. He says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the precepts of men. In other words, they're saying God said this, and God never said that. They're teaching his doctrine just the precepts or the opinions of men. And they honor God with their lips, is what he's saying. But their heart is far away. And so maybe we sing these songs, I'm no longer a slave, right? I am a child of God. You can sing it with your lips, but their heart wasn't in it. They had godless religion. They worshiped, but they just weren't worshiping God. And I said it last week, when you don't worship God, you don't worship nothing, you worship anything. You worship yourself, your family, your marriage, your kids, your career, your team, your ministry, your home, your money, your philosophy. When you don't worship God, you don't worship nothing, you worship anything. So it wasn't that Jesus came to a world that was without worship. He came to a world that was worshiping anything and everything except for the one who deserved their worship. And the timing of his birth was perfect in every single way. Roman numeral number 3 is the impossibility of his birth. The impossibility of his birth. I was talking to Walter earlier this week, and I said, why is it that so many songs, Christmas songs, or even regular old hymns, they just take things out? You know, it's like, and then how do they choose what to take out? Because some of these verses are so rich. You go, why would you take that one out? And he said, you know, a lot of times it's just, it may be poetic, but it doesn't sing well. And so because it's not easy to sing, it doesn't sing well, then you just take it out. In O Come All Ye Faithful, the second verse is the one most commonly excluded. In fact, as I was working through it, I realized that, you know, most of the songs, I could only find one YouTube video of this verse on this song. I'm sure there's many more. I could only find one, and it was sung at Westminster Abbey. Okay, that was it. But listen to what it says. And think about this in light of what we just talked about with the solas. It says, true God from true God, light from light eternal. Lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Son of the Father, begotten, not created. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And we take that out. The theology is so rich here. It's really taken directly from the Apostles' Creed. But look how impossible this is. Think about this now. God becomes a baby, which is Isaiah 9, verse 6. Look, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. God's going to become a baby. I mean, how impossible is that? The God who is outside of time is going to step into time, and he's not going to do it like any other king would do it. You see, when a king is born, there's all kinds of pomp, there's all kinds of celebration, there's all kinds of fanfare when a king is born. And the king has the best of everything. There's certainly no room for him where even commoners would go. And yet here's Jesus, not born to famous parents, not born to a wealthy family. His mom is a single mom. You ever thought that? Mary was a single mom. She wasn't yet married. They were engaged. Can you imagine the rumors that would have circulated in that day? Can you imagine the ridicule that Mary would have been under? Even Joseph, why don't you do away with her, man? It's the law. You can do away with her. And so here's Joseph, this godly guy who marries a single mom. And honestly, I think that's something for our day. There's a lot of godly ladies who are single moms, who a lot of godly young men should consider marrying them. Look at Isaiah 7, verse 14. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. That's the prophecy. By the way, if you ever talk to any of your Mormon friends, they will tell you that Jesus was conceived in the same way that all of us are conceived. That wouldn't be impossible. That's normal. This is impossible. The term Emmanuel literally means God with us. God is going to be with us. He's going to be conceived in the womb of a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, and he will be with us. Impossible. Number four, the intention of his birth. The intention of his birth. And as you read through the New Testament, man, there was so many things to choose from. Like, why did he come? What was his intentions? In Luke, he says that he came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. In John, it says that he came, and he himself said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And then in Matthew, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Look at John 18, verse 37. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, well, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And then look what he says in John 12, verse 27. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the ultimate reason for Jesus' birth for Christmas is that the Father is glorified. And in fulfilling the law, he did what none of us would be able to do. And in taking the initiative to call sinners to repentance, he gets all the glory. And in testifying to truth, he gets all the glory because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through him. And so listen to the fourth stanza of O Come All You Faithful. He says, yea, Lord, we greet thee. Born this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. And once again, you see the truth of Scripture being put to music and poetry. And honestly, if you're a songwriter, take the truth of Scripture, put it to music. There's nothing better that you could sing. He is the Word of the Father. Look at John 1, verse 1. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Nothing. He's the Word. 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. It's God in flesh. And John says, we beheld, or we saw his glory. I can just imagine John pumping his fist and as he's writing this saying, guys, do you remember what that was like? Do you remember? I saw his glory. We saw it from the Father, full of grace and truth. And I can just picture John just jacked up, excited as he's writing this. It is the incarnation. It's God incarnate, which is a great word. It's the word carne. And so we get the word carne asada, which means meat with sauce. We get chili con carne, which means chili with meat. A carnivore is a meat eater. And so we would say the incarnation of God is God come in meat. We use flesh instead. Sounds more spiritual. It's God in flesh. God leaves heaven, becomes a man. He comes in flesh. He becomes one of us. Which is Colossians 1. I love this passage. Colossians 1 verse 15. He says, he, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, who? Jesus. By him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. This is the baby born in Bethlehem. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And so here you have God who spoke the universe in existence, and he communicates through the word become flesh, and everything exists and everything was created by him and for him. Everything. Imagine how impossible that is. Which brings us to our final point, verse number 5, the response to his birth. The response to his birth, I believe, on this, it should be the same as it was on the first Christmas. That should be our response. It's worship. It is. The shepherds worshiped, the magi worshiped, the angel worshiped. And if Christmas doesn't draw you to worship, then you've missed the meaning of Christmas. Completely missed it. The other day, Sherry was telling me about Caleb and them putting up lights at the house. And so they brought Eliana out when the lights were all on. And they said that she just, her mouth just dropped open and her eyes opened up and she just says, wow. Wow. They didn't have to teach her to be captivated. She was responding to what she was beholding. When the lightning score in overtime, you know what I do? Wow! Nobody has to tell me, Mike, now would be a good time to jump out of your seat, raise your hand, fist, pump your fist in the air a few times. Right now. Okay, go. Like, nobody says that. It's a reaction. And in the purest sense, it's worship. It's a response of the heart to who God is and what he's done. And that should happen to us when we behold what happened at Bethlehem. It should. Our last passage, Isaiah chapter 6, let's look at it. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And you go, what does that have to do with Christmas? This is 750 years before Jesus came to Bethlehem. And I would ask you the question, who is the Lord that Isaiah saw? It's Jesus, the image of the invisible God. And Isaiah sees him exalted on the throne. And he's surrounded by these magnificent creatures called seraphim. Arguably, these are the holiest creatures ever created. They are so powerful that when they speak, the foundation of the thresholds tremble. But did you notice that the one on the throne is too holy for them to even look at? It's Jesus, the one who would come to Bethlehem in flesh. He left that for you. He left that to come and die for you, to be ridiculed and spit on and accused and mocked and scourged and crucified. He left the glory of heaven for you. And I can't make you enthralled with the incarnation. I can't. But I would have to ask you, what will you do with this Jesus who is called Christ? And if the response is not worship, you've missed Christmas. My encouragement to you is to come by faith. Behold and adore him who left the glory of heaven to come and die for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for guys like this who are able to take your word and to put it into music so that for generations we might be able to sing about God who left heaven and became a man, who lived the perfect life and died on our behalf. God, that's the wonder of Christmas, and that's what we're grateful for. The other stuff is just peripheral stuff. None of it ultimately matters. And so, God, may you be worshiped this morning as we sing, as we praise, as we come and let us adore him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.